God's keeping power during war and pilgrimage. Look, please, at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, "This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them."
What are you reading from?
Numbers, chapter number 6. Number 6, and we'll come back to that. Number 6, 23 to 27. And that passage, of course, is filled with good news. Aaron is called the high priest, and he is simply a symbol of what Christ is doing today, now, this moment. You are called to experience Trinitarian salvation today, each one of us. There you will find, undoubtedly, this is a picture of Trinitarian salvation. The context of this book, Numbers, has to do with war and pilgrimage. Let me ask you to turn over to Numbers chapter 1 just for a minute, and this is a really obvious theme. For instance, look at verse number 3 of Numbers chapter 1. From 20 years old and above, all that are able to go forth to war. Look at Numbers chapter 1 and verse 20, the last part of that verse. All who were able to go to war. Look at verse 22, end of that verse. All who are able to go to war. Look at verse 24, end of that verse. All who are able to go to war. Look at verse 26. All who are able to go to war. Same in 28, 30, 32, 34, 36, 38, and on even past that, you get the idea. Is there any doubt about the theme of the chapter? It's about war. And there is such a thing as what's called a just war. How many of you think it's a just war, what's taking place in the Ukraine? I don't think that's a just war at all. I think it's a wicked, unjust war. But there is such a thing as a just war. How many of you think World War II against the Nazis and Mussolini and Japan was a just war? How many think that was? It was a just war. And there's such a thing as a just war, and such is the war that's about to happen that you're reading about there for Canaan land. And there's war, you can see, at the beginning of the book of Numbers. There's a great emphasis on war. I want to ask you to turn now to Numbers chapter 32. If you need to look, that would be good for you to see it, just to look at it. And it says there that some of these people really were not rebels, but they were very naive. I think there's a lot of Christian people today, young and old, who are not rebels, but are naive. And Moses told these people, the naive children of Gad, the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? And you can see that's toward the end, and there's war there. War at the beginning, war at the end. This is a book about war. But it's not just a book about war, it's a book about pilgrimage. Look at Numbers, or I'll just read it to you for time. I'm trying to speed it up because I took a long nap today, but I'll bet none of you took a nap today, so I'm trying to remember. I'm trying to speed this up. Listen to this, Numbers 9:18. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. That's called pilgrimage. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. That's called pilgrimage. Traveling, camping, moving again. As long as the clouds stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And then it would move them. This book, Numbers, is about war and it's about pilgrimage. And that is what you are doing tonight, unless you are naive and are just unplugged in to spiritually what's going on, which is possible. And I hope that you won't be that way. You are called, just as sure as these people were, to war and to pilgrimage. As New Testament believers, we're called to both war and pilgrimage, not, of course, with carnal weapons, bombs and bullets and so on. We're not seeking to oust anyone from their territory, take over somebody's property. On the other hand, you're aware that our president and his staff and many others are trying by force to take your possessions, to take your children, to take your very lives. That is happening now, and it's not simply this old man who teeters around with a cue card. Behind him are powers. This man, Mr. Biden, of course, has greatly weakened our military very deliberately. He is in the process of ruining the United States military. And he is inviting, at the same time, military aggression. I will be surprised if we're not in a major conflict within 6 months. Be glad to be wrong about that one, but I think they need that to save the election if they can't get monkeypox in here. He is giving an open border to the terrorists. Our southern border is really not even a border, really. And that is to let the terrorists in. Well, actually, this is great news. This passage is full of help for you, strength for you, light for you, direction for you. But I need to ask you to, before we look at this passage and take a few moments to look at three simple points, I need to ask you to turn to Numbers chapter 33. One more passage to put it in context, and then we'll come back and look at this passage about the keeping power of God during war and pilgrimage. And I need for it some readers. Okay, we'll begin with you, Gloria, and each take a verse. Numbers chapter 33, beginning at verse 51, and we would like to read down through verse 56. And then I just have two questions for you, and then we'll quickly look at the passage, and we'll sing a couple choruses and pray and go home. We need to look at Numbers chapter 33, verses 51 to 56. We'll just start over here with Gloria and then read around. Each of you take a verse until we get to through 56. And I want to ask you this question as we read this passage. It's their instructions about going to war and finishing the war. And I want to ask you, do you see any parallels between what you're reading in this passage here and the United States today, the place we find ourselves in? Okay, Numbers 33, beginning at verse 51. Could you begin, please, Gloria?
Yes. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places.
Okay, sir.
And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it.
And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a small inheritance. There every one's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribe of your fathers.
But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass, and those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell.
And Ron?
Moreover, I shall be that I will do to you as it thought to do to them.
Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Okay, so here are the Canaanites. They're about to be forcibly removed for their abominable character and practices, their vile religion, their hideous practices, which are almost unspeakable. You can read about them in Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 18. It was flowing with witchcraft, demonism, necromancy, communication with the dead, and the vilest conceivable sexual acts, including with animals. And he said, enough, you're out. Right? That's what you're... In this case, and he said, finish the job. And if you don't finish the job, what does verse 56 do? Shall we read that again just to make it clear?
Do to them what they...
Yep, he said, I'm going to, if you don't, this stuff will grow back. If you don't finish the prescription, you know, they tell you about that with the antibiotics. They say, finish the prescription, lest the thing grow back stronger. You know, you get a 10-day subscription. On day 4 or 5, you say, I feel better, I don't need the rest of it. Yes, you do need the rest of it. Finish the thing, lest it grow back stronger. Okay, he said, finish it. You finish this job. And if you don't, I'm going to do to you what I did to them, because you're going to be like them. All right, now, question number one for you tonight. Do you see in the United States on June 29th, 2022, any parallel here of what's taking place in our country? In other words, this. Who is really punishing America? Is it really the Democratic Party? Well, that's part of the answer. I would say partly yes. And we'd say, well, who's behind the Democratic Party? Well, we would say undoubtedly Satan. And that doesn't mean he's not behind other parties. But behind it all, ultimately, God presides over these things, and those Democrats are individually responsible. The powers of darkness are responsible and will be punished for their sins in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and their torment will rise up forever and ever. That is going to happen. Maybe soon. But behind it all is God has said, don't say there wasn't enough. Don't say you don't understand what I told you to do. You do understand, and I expect you to follow through. Well, I don't think America has followed through, and some of you remember the Sheffy movie where Sheffy explains to the guy who burnt down the campground who's coming to repent, and Sheffy says, it's good that you came, that you did the right thing, but it wasn't really you. We gave away the campground a long time ago. Through our theological and our compromised living, we gave it away. Look here. So this is a little group tonight. Appearances can be very misleading. I don't think it's necessarily over for America. And maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I want to come to question number two. Let's turn back to number six, and I'll quickly go through this. And question number one is, and do you see any parallels? And I think there's a striking parallel that we've seen this coming. We've seen compromise after compromise after compromise after compromise after compromise, compromise at home, compromise in entertainment, compromise in church, and so sooner or later, that which was displaced long ago is back staring us in the face. So here's a second question, and I won't answer it for you. Maybe you already know the answer. Question number two. When you come to Numbers, the book of Numbers, and we looked at chapter one, that is a mustering of the army. They're actually mustering the army. And they mustered an army of 603,000 men, 20 and older. And God told them, you go here, you're stationed here, you're stationed here. He told them exactly where they're stationed and when they should move and when they should stop. And they lost. All of them. Now, how do you account for that? It's a really easy answer, and I'll tell you at the end. But for right now, I want to ask you, come the good news. Let's touch on the good news. I don't think you're going to lose like they lose. They lost. It certainly doesn't have to be the case. But it is true that in this account, and it's there for you, it's there for the whole world to read, how not to lose your battles. How to experience instead the keeping power of God during war and pilgrimage. It's here. You don't have to lose. So here it is. Here is the high priest, Aaron, and he is doing in symbolism what Christ is doing now, ministering Trinitarian salvation. So let me just begin by asking you to look, please, at verse 24. And the Bible just definitely talks about you experiencing Trinitarian salvation on a daily basis in your whole time through the world. And here is the love of God the Father. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's our subject tonight, the keeping power of God during war and pilgrimage. And look here at verse 24. This is good news. It's just as much to you today as it was to them. The Lord bless you and keep you. So bless means special favor, goodwill, provision with life's best gifts. Jesus says your Father knows what you have need of. He knows you need guidance, instruction, tasks. Different ones here need different tasks that will require risk and effort and that bring satisfaction. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. He will bless you with brotherly love, good company. He will bless times of your aloneness and meeting you for communion. Notice that word there, the Lord bless you. It means just that God intends to bless you, not to destroy you. Bless you. Notice again, look at verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. Keep you. This is a dangerous world and you need a keeper. He has different ways at different times, but he will live up to his title. Psalm 120 says the Lord is thy keeper and he will defend his title in your life. He will keep you. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusts in thee, because he relies on you day by day. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the end time. He will do this for you when you are in great temptation, which you sometimes are. Appearances can be very misleading. I suppose if you went to a Kenneth Copeland rally, you might be very impressed and say, wow, look at this auditorium. Look at all these people. Look at these facilities. And you would be looking at a satanic religious counterfeit. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland are nothing else but satanic shakedown artists. That's what they are. Well, appearances could be very misleading, and many people who look like they are experiencing a smooth ride really are not experiencing a smooth ride. They got volcanoes going off inside them. And some of them are Christians, and some of them are not out of God's will. They are in the center of it. He will keep you through in great temptation, which you sometimes will be in, and we just are lying to people. If we tell them, look, you just get the right formulas and your life will be smooth, you'll be happy all the time. Folks, that's lying to people. That's not true. And I want to give you some examples of it. I'll ask you for some first. He'll keep you when your heart is chafing in the wrong direction. He will keep you while you're marching through territory filled with seductions. I brought this. I hope we can remember to pray for this at the end. I'm hoping for this is a national context. I'm hoping for a national pushback. How many of you are hoping for a big national pushback in the coming elections? How many are really hoping for, I'll just tell you, just be plain, a Republican landslide? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm praying for a Republican landslide. I know the Republicans are not Christians, and I know that we need more than a political landslide. But I'm praying for one, and here's one, the SEAL pack. Here's five Navy SEALs running for Congress. And this guy, I don't know much about him. He was Secretary of the Interior in 2017 to 2018. He was already a sitting congressman. He is a commander of SEAL Team 6. In other words, he's the elite of the elite as far as fighting forces in the world. He's at the top. It doesn't get higher than that, this guy. And he's running for Congress. And how many of you have heard? And he's got five Navy SEALs. There they are. I think we should pray for them. These guys are tactical. They don't just have strong muscles, though they got that. They're tactically trained. And they proportionally displace a lot of influence. I'll just put it to you that way. They'd be great, in my opinion, they'd be great to have. Way better than what we've got now. Now, how many of you have heard in Navy SEAL training of Hell Week? Raise your hand if you've heard of Hell Week. You haven't heard of Hell Week? Is just that's the make or break. That's the heartache hill. They call it Hell Week. My cousin Ray has a son, interestingly, the same size as me, just a little younger than me, and he too is a machinery repairman, and he tried out to be a Navy SEAL and made it to Thursday in Hell Week. If you make it through Friday, you make it. And he made it to Thursday and injured himself and couldn't continue Hell Week. Anyway, Hell Week is, they call it that, maybe they shouldn't call it that, but that is what they call it. And it's enormous testing. It's just enormous. Do you think, or do you know of, in the book of Numbers or elsewhere, do you think God trains his soldiers in anything like Hell Week? What'd you think? In other words, let me put it to you this way. Do you know of anything in the Bible where God deliberately led the people into extremely difficult circumstances on purpose to try them, to purify them, to strengthen them? How many think God or Father would do something like that?
What you think? Did and would.
Yeah, of course he did. And of course he does to girls too. So you girls, he might have a hell week for you. That's how they call it. They said it's intense training. One of the reasons they have hell week in the Navy SEAL training is because the battle's real. And they're not going to win unless you have extraordinary training. And they've got it. That's why Biden is dismantling it. And that's why we think Obama probably quarterbacked the loss of more special forces than we've ever lost before in Afghanistan. They were on a special mission, and it was Obama's cluttered wickedness that caused our guys, our best guys, to be shot down. That's a whole other story. Back to this. Can you think of any in Numbers where it just says God led them? We're going to sing at the end, I hope with fresh meaning, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness." Look here, young fellows. You've been born at an interesting time in history, and you could change the words of this, and I hope, and that not irreverently. The Lord knows how to get me through Hell Week. You may need to sing that song. What else would you call Numbers 25 and the conflict with Balaam? It was a serious conflict. Powers visible, powers invisible. No mistakes. You perhaps remember the setting up of the whole trial, and God, as it were, took Balaam by the throat and said, "You better say just what I tell you to say and not another word." He said, "I'll go back." Well, let's look at this. Yes, he will keep you. And the way through the wilderness is God is leading. God does not hate. Those guys who are training the Navy guys, there's guys who we need people like this to take out people like Bin Laden. We need people like that. I wish we didn't need that. Someday we won't need people like that. Today we do need people like that. And the trials you're having now are not accidental. If you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ and dwelt by the Spirit, there's no accidents in your life. You're being trained. Now, all these guys, we'll say about how they came up short, but there's right through Numbers. He led them. He led them to places where they would say, "We need a supernatural miracle to get through this." Here's the thing: God is going to lead you in such a way that you increasingly realize, "I need a supernatural miracle." How many of you think there are Christian marriages where people need a supernatural miracle? And there are counterfeit satanic ministers who are saying, "I got your miracle." Bunches of them. And God, the Lord our God, will try you to see if you will use what you're supposed to know to tell the difference. Well, I have good news for you. The Father himself loves you. His favor and keeping power are yours to be had. The throne of grace is open to you today, tomorrow, and every day. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which is all the time. Look back, look at your Bible at verse 25. Look at this promise. This is for you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's how the Bible ends, and that's how your salvation begins. And Jesus possesses infinite grace. Notice that the face, look at that. The Lord make his, see that for Numbers 25? The face, make his face. Practically everything about a person can be expressed and is expressed in their face. Here is the shining face toward you, favorably toward you. Forgiving your sins, subduing your sins, saving you from your sins by making his life available to you. He's full of grace and truth today, and he will fill you with grace and truth. And speaking of grace, there is restoring grace, learning grace. You know, this says, speak to Aaron. You know that Aaron, just a few months earlier, participated in a disastrous, terrible failure, a terrible debacle. He led in the worship, the compromised worship of a golden calf. And you possibly remember what he said to Moses when Moses said, what are you doing? He said, well, they gave me the gold, I put it in there, and this calf came out. And it was a terrible debacle. But look here. Here he is. He's back. God has restored him. And Aaron finished well. And this is restoring grace, learning grace, upholding grace. I want to ask you to think about that verse that says, who knows where this verse says, and we're almost done. Who knows where that verse is, let not your heart be troubled. Does anybody know what? It's in the New Testament. It's in John. Anybody remember where that is? Let not your heart be troubled.
John 14.
Let's look at John 14 where it says, let not your heart be troubled. I think in context, it's very surprising what's really being said here. So John 14 verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Back up a little. But look at who do you say that to? And in what context do you say that? So look at, back up a few verses to the previous chapter. In John 13 verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. I want you to think about this passage here. This is a famous passage, let not your heart be troubled, but I want you to notice the context of it. Look at verse 38, right before, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Peter is sure he would. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. How about that? Let not your heart be troubled. He's an apostle. Yeah, buddy, he said, let not your heart be troubled because I'm going to restore you and I know all about you. And this is going to be an excruciating test, Peter. It is a hell week. You could almost literally say that. The prince of hell was there, and he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you. And you're going to really be tempted, all of you. Really be tempted. Even though I've trained you, even though I've been with you. But look here, don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to pass. You're going to take some losses, but you're going to pass. Let not your heart be troubled, and you're going to make it. And Peter did make it, and he wobbled some. And I think most of us wobble some, don't we? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You're going to make it. And let's come back to Numbers, and we'll just conclude there in the verse 26, and then notice the answer to the question. So how do you account for these people not succeeding on the mission? Well, we see in Christ express image of God's person. Learning of him, we find rest for our souls. And learning of him, we can find restoration for our souls. You know, maybe you've had some bitter failure, some real disappointment, some real setback. Well, probably not as bad as Peter's. And he told him, let not your heart be troubled. He didn't mean, well, this doesn't matter. He said, after you're converted, this is going to help you strengthen your brethren, which is, wouldn't you like to do that the rest of your pilgrimage? Wouldn't you like to be a help to your brethren, your sisters? They're going through training, and Satan is against them that they don't pass. Here's the last thing. Look at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 26. The communion of the Holy Spirit. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, the peace that's described there in Numbers 6:26 is a supernatural peace. I am praying for America. I'm American through and through, and I'm a Republican through and through, and I'm conservative through and through. And most of us are under the idea, I fear there's too many Americans who said if we could just get more of our stuff that we wanted, we would have peace. And I like some stuff. I took, you know, and you probably like your stuff. But really, all this stuff, and some people got really a lot of stuff and even have it organized and have opportunities to go to resorts and whatnot. A lot of, you'd be surprised how many of these people really don't have peace. But look at verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance, give you peace. Peace is fruit of the Spirit. The only real peace is the peace that God gives, or the best peace, we could say. Lift up his countenance upon you means individuals. That means personal dealings. Very personal. Well, our time is running out, and I want to ask you this. That he mustered an army there in chapter 1 of over 600,000. And he went before them. There was a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of flame by night. They couldn't miss. Couldn't, and yet they did. Now, how do you account for that? That none of them got 20 years and older, every single man mustered for war, every single one of them died in the wilderness. Now, how do you account for that? It's really easy. Turn over to Hebrews 3, and I want you to look at it, and want you to, here's a prayer you could pray for America, for all of us, for yourself. So we're looking tonight about the keeping power of God, Trinitarian salvation during war and pilgrimage. We are in a war, and we are on a pilgrimage. And God is calling the plays. And you should, and he's on your side. Now, why didn't these people make it? And how about, look at verse number 10. Hebrews 3, and we'll conclude here, and then we'll sing the two choruses and pray. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they do always go astray. Could you say those next words together? Where do they go astray?
In their heart.
In their heart. Where do people go astray today? Is it really at the polls? Is it really at the school board? Well, yeah, after a while, but that's after a while. Where does it begin? Look at verse number 19. He mustered an army of 600,000, 20 years old and up. It doesn't mean they all went to hell. They did not all go to hell. But they came short, and look at verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of, say, in one word, could you say it together?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. So what's your great enemy? Appearances can be very misleading. But I would just tell you this, if you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on your side, you must be in pretty good shape. Don't you think? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of them holy on you. I would say you're in pretty good shape. What will cut the thing off? Unbelief. Take your songbook, would you? And let's pray that the Lord will help us today in America honor Him.